If you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. And as you turn, I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you've been treated unjustly or unfairly? Have you ever been in a situation where the circumstances around you seem to be so bad you just can't believe that this is happening to you at this time? As you look at our world, we realize that there is unjust, unfair things happening every single day. Children are abducted, abandoned, or aborted. Wives are battered. Spouses have been abandoned by their partners who have promised to faithfully love them and to serve them. Drunk drivers maim or kill innocent victims. Gossip and slander ruin the lives and reputations of people. And maybe you're one of those today, and it's happened to you. And you ask yourself the question, Lord, why me? And how come I've been treated this way? Today, as we study Genesis chapter 40, we're going to see where in Joseph's life, all this injustice, all this mistreatment came his way. And yet, in spite of all that, in the midst of his imprisonment, he was able to magnify the name of God. And therefore, we will need to see how that happened in order for us to respond as he did. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 20, that when you suffer because you've done something wrong and you patiently endure it, it's not a big deal. But if you are innocent, you've done nothing wrong, and you suffer and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And Peter was speaking to people who were treated unjustly. Peter was writing to Christians who were being killed because of their faith. They did nothing wrong. They were blamed for things they didn't do, and they were being killed for things they didn't do. And yet, Peter says, if you suffer patiently, if you bear up under the pressure, this finds favor with God. And then he goes on to say in verse number 21 that if that's the case, understand this, you've been called for this purpose. You've been called for this purpose. That somehow you might be able to demonstrate to those people around about you the love of Jesus Christ. That somehow people might be able to see that you are committed to your God. And then he goes on and gives that beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was completely innocent. He was sinless, and he suffered unjustly at the hands of guilty people, yet he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Peter says that's what we need to do. Commit our lives to the one who judges righteously. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joseph was a man who was mistreated, who was abused, who was dealt a bad deal. And yet he was used in a mighty way to demonstrate the character of his God. That's what God wants to do with you. That's what God wants to do with me. So this morning, as you look at Joseph in jail, we want to see the injustice of his imprisonment, the instruction from his imprisonment, and the inspirations from his imprisonment. Look with me in Genesis chapter 40, and we'll read the chapter. Verse number 1, then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was in prison. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined in jail. Both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were with him in the confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, He said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were three baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. Three baskets are 3 days. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. Thus it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The injustice of Joseph's imprisonment. That's point number one. We have seen this injustice for the two chapters that we have already studied, Genesis 37 and Genesis 39 of Genesis, specifically about Joseph. And both chapters deal with the injustice of his life, the mistreatment of his life, the false accusations of his life. Let me review them for you quickly by looking, first of all, at his position in chapter 39, number two, his temptation, number three, the accusation, and number four, the consolation. First of all, his position. We saw in Genesis chapter 39 that after being sold into slavery, he was bought by Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard, and he elevated him to a high position in his household. Potiphar saw in Joseph something about him that distinguished him from all the other slaves. And he put him in charge of everything in his house because he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And then we saw the temptation that came his way. When Potiphar's wife saw Joseph and not only saw that he was handsome, according to verse number 6, but saw that he was such a valued commodity, that he was so popular, that he was so great, she wanted him. So she went after him. She even grabbed his garment because she wanted Joseph to lie with her. But Joseph refused. Joseph said, how can I do this evil and sin against my God? Joseph knew that he could not do this against his God. And he knew this not because he knew the law of God, because the law of God would not come till 400 years later. So how did Joseph know that if he slept with Potiphar's wife, that he'd sin against his God? Because the law of God is written on the hearts of man. That's how. Before it ever said, thou shalt not commit adultery, before it ever said, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, before it said any of that, Joseph knew that he could not do this evil thing and sin against his God. So the temptation came his way in spite of his elevated position, which led thirdly to the accusation that came his way because he turned against Potiphar's wife, because he resisted her advances. She got back at him and accused him of attempted rape. And she accused him before her husband and before the other people of the house. And Joseph then was thrown into prison. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He did the right thing. He ran away from sin, and because of his obedience to God, he suffered in prison. This doesn't seem right, does it? But God was doing something. God was doing something magnificent in his life. Which leads me, number four, to the consolation. And look at the consolation, and I want you to notice several things about it. That in Potiphar's home, certain things happened to Joseph, and while Joseph was in prison, the same things happened to him. The first thing you need to note is that God was with Joseph. It says so in verse number 2 of Genesis 39. It says it twice while he was in prison, verse number 21 of Genesis 39 and verse number 23 of Genesis 39. God was with him. God was with him in Potiphar's house, and God was with him in prison. And God wants you to know that no matter where you are, I'm with you. Also note this, that God caused in Joseph's life, while in Potiphar's house, everything around him and about him to prosper. Same thing happens in prison. For it says in verse number 23 that whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. That's amazing. You see, the consolation from all of this is that God was at work, right? God was at work in Joseph's life no matter where he was, whether he was in Potiphar's house as a chief slave or whether he was in prison being accused of something he didn't do. God was still with him, and God was going to do a great work in and through his life. We need to see that today, that God's at work no matter what, no matter where, because God's in charge. Point number two, I want you to notice with me the instructions about his imprisonment in three categories. Number one, his duties. Number two, the dreams. And number three, the destiny of not only Joseph, but of the cupbearer and the baker. First of all, his duties. He was a man that was responsible. And the question has to come, why is it Joseph was in charge in Potiphar's home and now he's in charge in prison as well? Is it because he had natural leadership ability? Is it because he had the talent to lead when no one else had that talent? No. You want to know why? The Bible tells us. It's because the chief jailer and because Potiphar saw the same thing in Joseph. They saw Joseph's God. And that's a good thing, because that tells me something. That tells me that no matter what happens to me, I can't change what's going to happen to you when you walk out this door today. I wish I could. I can't do that. I can't change what's going to happen to you tomorrow or next week or next year, because I'm not in charge. God's in charge. But you know what? How you respond to whatever happens to you is up to you, isn't it? And Joseph responded in a godlike way. You don't see him kicking and screaming and hollering and saying, unfair, unjust, mistreatment, this is wrong, I'm innocent. You see, the amazing thing about Joseph is that he could cry, I'm innocent, while in prison. If you go to prison today and talk to prisoners, they're all going to say the same thing. What? I'm innocent. I don't deserve to be here. Yeah, that's why they're behind bars, right? But Joseph was innocent. He did the right thing and was thrown in prison. How do we know that? The Bible tells us, and the Bible speaks truth. If you feel like today that you're a prisoner, guess what? God has you in your prison so that other people will know that God rules in your life. So your attitude needs to be one that exemplifies God. Remember Psalm 105? Maybe you don't. Let me read it to you. Psalm 105, verse number 17, tells us that Joseph was in prison and tells us in verse number 18, they afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. That tells us that Joseph wasn't up walking around doing all kinds of things during the day, getting his hour out in the sunshine and doing his exercises, lifting weights, you know, and building up his body. No, he was in prison, in fetters. He was in irons all day, 24 hours a day. And the Bible says this in verse number 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. It tested him. This was a test for Joseph. God was going to prove that he reigned supreme in Joseph's life, and God was going to prove to everybody else who saw him that God was going to reign supreme in Joseph's life, because God was at work in the life of this man. Is God at work in you? Yes, he is. God is at work in you to do a marvelous work through your life, just like he did with Joseph. Well, this leads us to point number two, the dreams. The dreams. This is so good. Why? Because, listen, these two guys, these two officials, these two important people. Listen, if you're the cupbearer, you taste everything before the king eats it, right? So you're really putting your life on the line, because if somebody doesn't like you, they're going to poison your food because they know you're going to eat it before the king does, right? And the baker was the guy who did all the food for the king. So these guys were important people. And yet Joseph, a slave, was in charge of them, ruling over them in the prison. And what do you think the chances are that these two guys would be thrown in the same prison cell as Joseph? And both of them have a dream on the same day, all being 3 days before Pharaoh's birthday. Now, what are the chances of that happening? 1 million to 1? 10 million to 1? I don't know. But in God's economy, it always works out right. And so there he is. And these two guys have dreams. And these guys are dejected. These guys are sad. So Joseph goes to them and says, hey guys, how come you're so sad? What's the problem? You got to love that, right? Here he is in prison. Here he is in fetters. Here he is in chains. Here he is barred down. He says, hey guys, what's wrong? Why are you guys so discouraged? What do you have to be discouraged about? I said, well, he has some dreams. And we don't know what they mean. And what did Joseph say? Interpretations belong to God. Let me tell you something. There's all kinds of charlatans on television, even on the radio. And they're going to say with all their heart, I believe. Oh, I feel this is right. Listen, we don't care what they feel, and we don't even care what they believe. The question is it true? Is it true? And the only way you know it's true is if you match it according to the Word of God. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If Jesus didn't say it, it's not true. I don't care what happens in your dreams. I don't care what you think they mean. The Bible says they are empty. Why? Because there are only two men in the Bible who interpreted dreams, Joseph and Daniel, and both of them did it in a pagan country for pagan kings. On top of that, in the New Testament, dreams are mentioned 6 times. The first 5 of them are mentioned in the book of Matthew, and they all deal with the events surrounding the birth of Christ. And the only other time dreams are mentioned is the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it talks about the prophecy of Joel, when in the last days men will dream dreams. That's it. Is it true? Is it true? You weigh everything. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Everything. Everything you think, everything you imagine, everything you dream up needs to be under one grid, the Word of God, because God's Word is truth. And if it matches God's Word, it's true. If it doesn't match God's Word, it's not true. And if it matches God's Word, it's already been spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's important to understand. So back to our text in Genesis chapter 40. These guys have dreams. They have dreams. And the cupbearer says, here's my dream. Can you tell me what it means? And Joseph says, man, let me tell you something. I got good news, man. I got good news and good news. I got good news and better news for you, man. This is great. In 3 days, this is what's going to happen to you. And good news. And then he says in verse number 14 and verse number 15, what's he say? He says this. Keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. Now, that is so human of Joseph. You know, we tend to think of Joseph as being superhuman, right? And this guy was amazing. But here he is saying, you know what? Listen, when you're out of here, would you do me some kindness and not forget about me? See, Joseph in his mind is thinking, you know what? This is my ticket out of here. You think you know the mind and plan of God? And you think it's going to work out for your good? And all of a sudden, it doesn't. What do you do then? What happens next? You know, here at Christ Community Church, and specifically in our study of the book of Genesis, we've done a lot of study on the sovereignty of God. Because we believe that God is in control of all things. But you know what? You can talk about the sovereignty of God and you can teach on the sovereignty of God, but until a situation arises where you have to live the sovereignty of God, that's when you know whether or not you really believe it or not. You can talk about the sovereignty of God until there's a tragedy in your family and your son or your daughter is killed in an automobile accident. Now you have to live the sovereignty of God. You can talk about the sovereignty of God until one day your spouse gets up and walks out on you and says it's over. Then you got to live the sovereignty of God. So important. This past week, we remembered the events of the terrorism in Washington, D.C., Shanksville, Pennsylvania, as well as in New York City. And there was a lady that probably all of you have heard of. Her name is Lisa Beamer. Her husband, Todd Beamer, was on the Flight 93 that went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. She says, during my spare time while in Rome, I was reading about the book of Esther in the Bible. Now, you need to note that she and her husband went on vacation to Rome and returned home to America on September 10th. I was scheduled to teach on the subject when we returned home. As I read over my study guide on Esther's story, I came to a suggested Bible memory verse for the first week. To my surprise, it was Romans 11, 33 to 36. The exact passage of Scripture that had come to mean so much to me after my father's death. This is great, I thought, as I read over the passage. I don't even have to memorize this passage. I already know it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgment and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. These were the words I was to focus on as I prepared to teach the lesson when we returned home on September 10th. It wasn't until later that I realized why God had brought those words to the forefront of my mind. Little did she know what was going to happen on September 11th, right? And we know the events of September 11th when her husband went down with Flight 93. Oh, by the way, her husband, a graduate of Wheaton College, when asked why he wasn't going to, quote, full-time vocational ministry, said these words, or thereabouts, said, "I don't really believe that I have to do that in order to win people to Christ. I believe that whatever vocation God calls me to, I can be a testimony for him." Little did he know that the biggest pulpit in the world is now his, as he speaks, even though dead, through the voice of his wife, Lisa, as they share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with the world about the sovereignty of God. Story doesn't end there. As you recall, that the FBI would take all the cars that were at the airport before that Flight 93 took off to examine them to see if they could find out anything about the passengers in order to solve the problem of Flight 93. When she finally received her husband's car back, she records these words. In the armrest tray between the front bucket seats, Todd had some scripture memorization cards that he used while driving. The top card on the stack, the one that he would have read on September 11th, was Romans 11, 33 to 36. It was the exact passage of scripture that had helped me through my questions following my dad's death, the same passage I had been reminded of at Wheaton College, and the very passage that had been my memory verses for the Bible study I was preparing in Rome the week before Todd's death. God is sovereign. And God wanted Lisa Beamer not just to teach on the sovereignty of God, not just talk about the sovereignty of God, but live God's sovereignty. How about you? God wants you to live a sovereignty as well, doesn't he? He wants you to follow his words. Joseph was now in a situation where he'd have to live out God's sovereignty, completely disillusioned, completely wondering, what happened? Why am I still here? What happened to the cupbearer? Why did he forget me? It would be 2 more years before he'd find out that answer. Maybe for you, it'll be 2 more days. Maybe for you, it'll be 2 more years. Maybe for you, you'll never know the side of eternity. Will you still live in the light of a sovereignty? Then came the baker. The baker says, "Wow, that's great, Joseph. What about my dream? For you, they got good news and bad news. The good news is I know what your dream means. The bad news is you're going to die. And the birds are going to eat your flesh." Now, that's probably not the best thing to say. And you can imagine what must have been going through Joseph's mind. Remember the last time he gave a dream or interpreted a dream or told his brothers about his dream? They hated him. He told the truth. Do you think he'd be tempted to candy coat it a little bit? "You're going to pass away. Now, the birds are going to eat your flesh, man. You're dead." He came right out and said the truth. That tells me a lot, doesn't it? It tells you a lot. That, you know what? There are times when people need to know the truth, and we have to tell them. They might not like it, and I'm sure the baker didn't like it, but we had to tell the truth. And God expects us as believers to always tell the truth. Joseph had to tell the truth. The cupbearer, he liked it. The baker didn't like it. Which leads us to the destiny. What happened? Well, 3 days later, Pharaoh has a birthday. Cupbearer and the baker are called out. The cupbearer goes back to doing what he always did, and the baker's killed, just like Joseph interpreted. And then it says, but the cupbearer forgot. He forgot about Joseph, and that's where it ends. And Joseph is left in prison, wondering, what happened? What happened? Which leads to point number 3, the inspirations. The inspirations from his imprisonment. 1 deals with God's sovereignty, 2 deals with God's security, and 3 deals with God's sympathy. First of all, God's sovereignty. Psalm 115, verse number 3 says that our Lord is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Whatever he pleases. That's our God. Joseph couldn't read about the sovereignty of God. He couldn't read what Jeremiah said about God's sovereignty, what Isaiah said about God's sovereignty, what the psalmist said, what Paul said. He didn't know that Paul said that everything is from him, through him, to him, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But we have the written revelation of God to believe that what God does is right and what God does is pure and true and holy, and that God has a perfect plan that has a purpose behind it, because it's a providential plan designed from eternity past. God's sovereignty. This is where you come back and say, okay, Lord, now I want to live the sovereignty of God. I will live it. Not only God's sovereignty, but God's security. God protected Joseph. God took care of Joseph. Why? Because that's the kind of God we serve. You see, in the midst of your prison, you got to know that God's there, right? In the midst of the tragedy, you got to believe that God is right there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. And that's where Joseph was. So the inspirations are numerous. God's sovereignty, God's security, and thirdly, God's sympathy. Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But you know what? He knows your situation. He can sympathize with you. You see, Joseph, that perfect type of Christ in the Old Testament, who was mistreated, who suffered unjustly, didn't suffer near as much as Jesus Christ, our Lord, suffered when he hung on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. So you see, he can sympathize with your weaknesses. So the psalmist says in Psalm 107 that when they cried out to me amidst their distress, I delivered them. He wants to deliver us as he delivered Joseph. Oh, he might not deliver you in your time, but he'll always deliver you at the perfect time. Why? Because he's in charge. Joseph learned that. I pray that people like you and me, we too will learn that. Let's pray together.